Morning, Erie Campus. Hey, my name is Perry. I'm one of the pastors on the staff, obviously, but at the Boulder campus normally. It's so good to be with you today, though, and happy 4th of July weekend. I hope you've had a great weekend celebrating all of the freedom that we have and independence and all of that good stuff. This will maybe only make sense to some of you, but I'm also happy to report that Joey Chestnut is once again the hot dog eating champion of the world. It's amazing. I know. Hey, if you have a Bible this morning, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 to start off. If you need a Bible, you can grab the one there at the seat in front of you. That's on page 633. There are many wonders to God's creation, and including in this room today. Physicians tell us that barring some kind of malformation or injury that happens, each one has 27 bones, 24 muscles, and 32 joints. It's the human hand. The human hand is the ultimate multi-purpose tool. Think about what we can do with a hand. You can reach up and grab a ball out of the air. You can grip a hammer. You can thread a needle. There's virtually no minute that goes by that we're not using our hands somehow. But the Bible tells us that not every hand is of equal value. And in our text today, we read in Proverbs 10, verse 4, that a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent, it makes rich. There are a lot of different things that our hands might find to do, but it's the hand that is diligent, that is the hand of wisdom. If you're joining us for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while, we are in the middle of a series on wisdom. We want to apply wisdom to every area of our lives, but there are many different voices that would claim to be sources of wisdom in our world today. The Bible makes the claim that all wisdom comes from the same place, though. That all wisdom comes from the creator of heaven and earth. And what we've seen is that the beginning of wisdom, the starting point for becoming wise, is a reverence for God. The Bible calls it the fear of the Lord. We've seen as well how there is an enemy to wisdom called pride. And then we've been applying wisdom into different areas, different aspects of our lives, because wisdom is something that we want to permeate and seep down into every nook and cranny of our lives. There are estimates that the average person will spend 80 to 90,000 hours at work. 80 to 90,000 hours of our time, of our attention, of our energy at work. We work so much that in order to live wisely, we have to know how to work wisely. Working wisely and living wisely go hand in hand. Now, I just want to acknowledge something quickly, because there are some of us in this room right now who have already put in our 80 to 90,000 hours. This might be a sermon where you feel like you could just check out. I want to also acknowledge that there are some in this room who maybe you don't have a job title, maybe you don't have a paycheck, but you're working. Maybe you're retired, maybe you do volunteer work, maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. Whatever it is, I'd like to encourage a broader definition and understanding of work this morning to include things that are beyond just receiving a paycheck, having an office, those kinds of things. But whatever we give our time and energy and attention to, that we're looking to bring a benefit either to our own lives or to the lives of somebody else, could be included under the umbrella of what work is. Whatever our hands find to do. There's one thing that might be obvious about our hands, but that's important to point out, and that is that our hands are not independent agents. Our hands do not just operate according to their own will, but they are connected to the rest of our body. Our hands are connected to our hearts. So when you evaluate what our hands are doing, it says something about what we truly value. It says something about what we give our attention and our time to, in terms of what has our heart. In fact, one medical doctor, physician, Dr. Raymond Curtis, who was president of the American Society for Surgery of the Hand, said, "I know of no other part of the human body so intimately associated with human behavior. With our hands, we work, play, love, heal, learn, communicate, express our feelings, and make our contributions to society in the form of art, music, literature, and sport." Our hands reveal something about our hearts. So the problem of a slack hand is that a slack hand might reveal a slack heart. The early church had a word for this. It was called sloth. Sloth means that you are unconcerned about things that actually you should be concerned about. You are not interested in things that you should be interested in, but you live a disconnected life from the things that matter most. That is the problem of a hand that is slack. And here in Proverbs 10:4, we read that a slack hand causes poverty. Now, you might right off the bat just say, "Perry, that's not true. I know a lot of lazy people who are doing quite well, in fact." We do live in a world where there is enough affluence around us, generally speaking, where people can get by with being lazy. In fact, maybe there's generational wealth in some situation or other circumstances that have just made a person's life fully funded. And because of that, they don't really have to have that much diligence. It's important to understand what Proverbs is and is not saying. Proverbs are not absolute statements that are always true in every single occasion. Rather, Proverbs are generally true statements that apply to life, all things being equal. It is generally true that if you have a slack hand, sooner or later, you will lack life's resources. That's the case that the book of Proverbs makes over and over again. One example that we could look to is out of Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, here's what we read, that wisdom can actually be found by looking down at the ground near our toes. Here's what it says. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Any sluggards in the room today? Just raise your hand. It's okay. Look at what's said here about the sluggard. That the sluggard is not taking a break from a hard day's work, but the sluggard, rather, is somebody who refuses to take a break from resting in order to begin working. The sluggard just says, "Oh, just a little bit more rest, and then maybe I'll be okay." And that sooner or later leads to the same thing that Proverbs 10:4 says, to poverty. That is the case that the book of Proverbs makes over and over again. Are there exceptions that you might think of in your mind? Of course. But the point is that generally speaking, sooner or later, a slack hand, the life of a sluggard, somebody who will not work, will sooner or later lack life's resources. Sooner or later, that person will lack the ability to give generously. Sooner or later, that person will find that they don't have what they need. That's the case. But there is a poverty of another kind that comes from a slack hand. It's not just about money. It's not just about resources. But a slack hand reveals an impoverished view of what work is in the first place. To see that, maybe put a bookmark in Proverbs, and we're going to flip back to the very beginning, to Genesis 2. page 2 of the Bible. It's interesting to me, as I've heard these different sermons week after week in this series, how it seems like a trend is that we keep going back to Genesis. But we're going to go back to Genesis 2 because it's in Genesis 2 where we read about the very beginning of work and what God has to say about work. In Genesis 2, verse 2, we read these words. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the first, the second, and the third mention of work in the Bible. Who is the original worker? It's God. God is the one who is said to be the original worker in all the creation. Think about what God's work includes. God is the one who just with his will, with a word from his mouth, is able to call things into being that did not exist before. God can create light to separate the light from the darkness, creating day and night. God can separate the waters above from the waters below in order to create the sky. He can separate the waters below from each other to create dry land. And then eventually, vegetation comes forth from that ground. And then he creates all of the living creatures that inhabit the land and the sky and the sea. That's the work of God in creation. And then, of course, the pinnacle is us. He creates humanity. That's the work of God. No one else can do the kind of work that God is able to do. That's a work that is only his to do. Only he is capable of doing that. But if we keep reading just a couple verses after this, we read about the purpose that God has for creating humanity. See if we can catch this. Starting in verse 5, the text says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was coming up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed." Let's stop right there. Did you catch what the purpose of the creation of man is? It's to work the ground. That God created Adam and Eve. He created humanity in order to cultivate what he had already made. What an amazing, astonishing discovery about the beginning of work and work's purpose for our lives. One very important thing to observe here is that this is before the fall. Your work is not a consequence of sin. Your work is not because of the fall. But God engaged in the very first work, demonstrating that work is inherently good. Work inherently has dignity. And your purpose and mine is to engage in that work. Think of how differently God could have created things. God could have created it so that all Adam and Eve ever had to do was just walk around the garden, pluck an apple off the tree, pull a carrot out of the ground, and just eat whenever they're hungry. Or to bring it into our own world and day, God could have created a world where tacos grow on trees. He could have created a world where roads are already paved, where buildings are already built and homes are already furnished. God could have created a world where cell phone towers were already perfectly distributed around the world, where satellites were already in orbiting us in their constellations. But that's not what God did. Because he wanted us to engage in that very work, to join in his work as cultivators of all that he had made. What an incredible privilege it is to be able to be co-workers with God. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with the idea that your work is good? Let's tell the truth. Work can be incredibly painful. Work can be a place of great disappointment. Work can be fantastically difficult. I know. I've experienced those things. Now, don't tell anybody from the Boulder campus this, but I mean, I experienced that working at the Boulder campus some days. Our little secret. People know me here at Calvary as a pastor, but I've actually had maybe a concerning level of other careers and jobs before I came to Calvary. I was in the military for a period of time. I was in the financial services industry as a financial advisor for a season. I stayed home with two little kids at the time while my wife, Katie, went to work to get her license as a speech pathologist. I was a full-time grad student, and then I worked at the school that I was a student at before for 4 years or so. I know what it's like to be in the workplace, and I can tell you, my very first job, I was chomping at the bit to get out there, to show what I could do, to make my mark. And the first day at the office after college, I was invited back to the cubicle that I would call home. And there was nothing to do. Day after day. I would intentionally wait until the middle of the week to mow the lawn so that I could feel like I had accomplished something during the week. But I know the opposite end of things too. I know what it's like to work weekends and nights and to feel like there's no way you could possibly get it all done. I know what it's like to work in an environment that feels cutthroat and competitive and everybody's in it for themselves. And you know what it's like too. You know what it's like to work in an office where you give your best effort, you produce outstanding work, and the corporate office far away still doesn't care about that when they're downsizing or reorganizing. Work can be a place of tremendous pain. But we have to remember that before work became painful, work was declared good and part of our core purpose. Some people in all of that pain, though, have decided that work is just no longer worth the trouble. One of the great dreams and fantasies of our day is to find a source of passive income, where you can just have revenue coming into your life without having to do work. That would be a lot of people's dreams. It's mine too some days. But I can just tell you that we have to be careful about a mindset or mentality where we would disconnect ourselves from something God has actually made us for. And the great news is that the Bible is not unaware of the difficulty of work. In fact, the Bible explains the difficulty of work. If you look over at the next page of Genesis 3, it actually accounts for the trouble and the struggle that we often encounter in the workplace. Here's what's said in Genesis 3. You know, you should just remember as kind of the background for all of this, that Adam and Eve were told to fill and subdue the earth. Filling, have kids, multiply. Subduing the earth has a lot to do with the idea of cultivation here. And to Eve, after the fall, Eve is told that now filling the earth is going to be really painful, that she's going to experience the pain of childbirth. But look at what is said to Adam. I'm going to read a little bit more than what's on the slide here. But here's what God tells Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. The thing we're supposed to take away from that is just because you listened to her and you didn't listen to God, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam was created for the very purpose of working the ground, and now the ground is cursed. Now the ground will produce thorns and thistles. Work is the very epicenter of where we experience the consequences of the fall. Yet, our work is still good. If you're experiencing the struggle of work, the answer to that is not to have a slack hand. But the answer to that is to trust God in the midst of it, knowing that our work inherently at its core is good and part of our purpose. But a slack hand doesn't work because it fails to grasp the goodness of work. And God has made us for a different kind of hand. It's the hand of the diligent. Let's go back to Proverbs now and look at our main text. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A diligent hand has a lot of different traits and qualities to it. I'd like to point out just a couple things of what makes a diligent hand diligent. First of all, a diligent hand is a hand that takes responsibility. A diligent hand is a hand that takes responsibility. There are many places in Proverbs we could look to see examples of this. I'll just give you one right now. If you look at Proverbs 16:26, it says, "A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on." Our appetite is something that is meant to remind us of our need to work. Right? When we think of being hungry, we think, okay, I'll just go to the fridge or I'll go to the pantry and I'll grab something to eat. But at an even deeper level, our appetite is meant to remind us, oh yeah, I should work. Like this is something that God has made me for. Now, truly, we believe that God is the provider of everything we have and all that we need. But one of the main ways God has provided for most of us is in the ability to work. And so as we work and engage in the workplace, we can have the kind of resources that we need for life. That appetite is meant to drive us on. So also are our bills, our insurance, all of the things that we need in life, our mortgage payment, to put gas in our cars. All of those things are meant to remind us of why we need to work in the first place, so we would take responsibility by working for having what we need. Diligent hands take responsibility. But diligent hands also seize the opportunity. If you go back to Proverbs 10:4 and you look at the very next verse, it ends up being a kind of illustration for what's being said in verse 4. Here's what it says. "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Just a very simple contrast. But think about the absurdity of what it is laying out in front of us. A prudent son is somebody who actually goes out into the fields to bring in the harvest. Can you imagine, though, somebody sleeping their way through the harvest? Somebody saying, it just doesn't feel like today's the day. I'm just going to, maybe tomorrow. Coming up with excuse after excuse. It's like the Brinks truck pulls up in front of your house and the driver gets out and says, "Hey, anybody need some money?" You're like, "Nah, I'm just too tired." How ridiculous would that be? And it's meant to sound ridiculous to us. That we would be people who would engage in the harvest. Look, in the workplace, that could mean a number of different things for us. But that we take the opportunity. Tuesday morning, if you have tomorrow off, or tomorrow morning for some of us, is an opportunity. Seize it. Go out and take it. Go back to work. Maybe there's a new opportunity in the workplace that you need to take hold of. There are all kinds of ways where diligent hands just simply take the opportunity that is in front of them. The call is for us to have those kind of hands that would act with responsibility and that would also take the opportunity in front of us. But there are some ways diligent hands can be misunderstood. There is a distortion when it comes to diligence that we have to be careful with. There are a lot of people who work in a way that we would say they're diligent. Like, they're always at the office. They never take a break. They work as though it's always the harvest. We have to understand that diligent hands does not mean that we never stop working. It is interesting that in that passage we just looked at a minute ago out of Genesis chapter 2, that the very first mention of work happens to also coincide with the very first mention of rest. Diligent hands understand that there are boundaries to our work. In fact, we can't be diligent over the long haul if we never take a break. God has made us to step back from our work on occasion so that we might actually be recharged and refreshed and renewed so that we can engage with diligent hands yet again. That break is so meaningful because the break, not only does it recharge our bodies, but it recharges our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole soul. The Sabbath is meant to be a time where we acknowledge to God that you are the provider of everything that we have and all that we need, and that he can continue operating the universe without our help. Rest reminds us of that, and diligent hands are hands that stop to acknowledge and to worship God. They stop working so that they can praise God for all of his goodness and his provision to us. That's one of the distortions of diligence that we have to look out for. But we also need to understand, and this is so important, that diligence has a direction. There are a lot of people who work diligently, but for very different reasons. Maybe they work diligently because work gives them the sense of identity that they're lacking. Maybe they work diligently because they feel that they get the praise and approval of other people around them. Maybe they work diligently because you just can never get enough money. So they work time and time again with this crazy kind of workload, all so that they can just pile up and stockpile wealth. God calls us to work diligently for a very different reason. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, puts it this way. He says this in chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul saw that what Jesus had done was so revolutionary to all of life that everything, every aspect of life is meant to fall underneath the lordship of Christ, including our work, including those 80 to 90,000 hours. It's whatever you do. The thing we have to understand as we think about applying wisdom to the area of work is that God has made us to work diligently for the glory of God. He's made us to work diligently, not just for any old reason, but for the glory of God. In fact, a few verses later, if you keep reading in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul addresses workers, bondservants, and he says this, "Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, Work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is the game changer of game changers when it comes to work, when we understand that we are working for the Lord and not for men in an ultimate way. That will revolutionize everything. We were made to work diligently for the glory of God. That means that your work has dignity, your work has value, and when you do it for His glory, you're doing His work His way. Martin Luther, the reformer from long ago, had this to say. He said, "The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." That's the kind of work we're called to engage in. That's what diligent hands do. Martin Luther King Jr., years later, was talking to a group of junior high students in Philadelphia, and he had something similar to say that reflects this idea of whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. This is the counsel he gave those young students. Set out to do a job and do that job so well that the living, the dead, the unborn couldn't do it better. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, "Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." We were made to do our jobs well because God made us to work for His glory. That's what we are called to do. So the call of wisdom is to examine our hands. Are they the hands that are slack or the hands that are diligent? And understanding that when we work with diligent hands, we do God's work God's way. Let's ask for His help to apply this in our lives. God, we thank You for the grace that it is to have Your word that guides us and instructs us, that teaches us, that corrects us. And Father, we are so grateful for Your Son, who because of the work on the cross that He did and accomplished for us, that every aspect of our lives has significance, including our work. So God, would You help us? Would You help us to work with hands that are diligent, with hands that glorify You, not just here on a Sunday morning, but hands that glorify You each day of the week, and especially in the workplace, Lord. We pray that we would work in a way that draws attention to Your goodness, and Lord, that we would work in a way that testifies to who You have made us to be as Your sons and daughters, to work the land and to bring honor and glory to You. So God, would You help us with this? We pray all these things now in Your name. Amen.